be good and kind enough. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 19. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 19. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I will give you all enough time to pull up whatever Bible that you have. If you don't have an analog, basically a book, or you know, please find your digital, and I have both, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 19. Now, if you don't have it, Sister Phyllis has always been kind enough to put it up on the screen for you, and it appears there now. And so you've had more than enough time to open your Bible, get to Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 15. And so it reads on this wise: Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. And so just for a few moments of the time that we have together, just want to talk to you from the thought, the theme, the idea: do that which is right. Do that which is right. Let us go to God in prayer. First of all, God, our Father, we come to you now in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have come together to hear the preached word. We ask that you would prepare the soil of our hearts to receive that which you have for us this day. We ask, Father God, that good seed will hit good ground and that it would produce fruit. Now, some will produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, but Lord, we pray for the 100-fold. We pray, Father God, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers as well. That certainly your word would find a lodging place in our hearts, and we would be changed by having heard your word. Some of us will be encouraged. Some of us will be challenged. And others still will come into our prayer, come into a saving knowledge of you. Now, my personal prayer is this, Lord, that you would decrease me, that you would increase your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Hide me behind the cross. Let the words that I speak be of you and not of me. Let them do those things that you purpose them to do. Now, these and all other things we ask and do pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. The title again is Do That Which Is Right. Last week, when we had the opportunity to come together, we talked about schemers, plotters, and haters. And after having heard that sermon, some of you had come back to me and said, you know, I found myself in the position of a schemer. I found myself in the position of a plotter. And in truth be told, Pastor, sometimes I've hated on folk. And most of those who I talked to, I told them the same thing. Yeah, I understand, because before it hit you, it hit me, because I'm the one who, under the unction of the Spirit, put it together. And so while we would like to think that oftentimes our motives and the things that we do are without malice, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we don't always act as who we are. This morning, Sister Marshall talked about being in the image of God, truth be told, more often than not, we oftentimes drop the ball when it comes to that. Oftentimes, we are not always acting in the image of God. Oftentimes, we are acting in ourselves. And so we see this even throughout the Bibles, for we're no different than those who came before us. The Bible says that before the flood, God looked around the earth and he was sorry that he had made man because of all the evil that man had done. He said that men, their thoughts were evil continually, and that there was so much violence on the earth that he had repented regarding the creation of men. But he saw Noah. And in Noah, he saw that a new beginning. And so he instructed Noah to build the ark. And so Noah did exactly that. And so when all of other mankind was destroyed, Noah and his family and those animals upon the ark were saved. And so the same instruction that God had given Adam is the same instruction that God gave Noah: be fruitful and multiply. And so, but the sad thing is this, is that Noah, just like me, is a man. And Noah, just like me, dropped the ball. For the Bible tells us that the Bible has a way of not just highlighting good things that people do, but it also tells of all the things where we come up short, where we miss the mark, where we drop the ball. And so the same was true with Noah. The Bible tells us that Noah decided he was going to be a farmer and planted a vineyard. And of the fruit of that vineyard, he made wine and got drunk. And because he got drunk, he did some things that he should not have done. He was seen by his son. And when he woke up, he said some things that he should not have said. Well, that's not too much different from us. But yet and still, God did not give up on man. And so he already had a plan in place where all those with whom he had cut a covenant with, all those covenants would point towards the man God, the God Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, the one who was all man and all God. And so the covenant that he made with Adam pointed to the covenant that he made with Noah, which points to the covenant that he made with Abraham, which points to the covenant that God made with Israel, which points to the covenant that Israel made with David, and to points to the covenant that will and has been made with through his son, Jesus Christ. And all these covenants are made, and in each instance, other than this new covenant, which is instituted in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the death of Jesus Christ, in the burial of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all these other covenants, man came up short. Man dropped the ball. Man failed. Man sinned. But it all points towards this new covenant. But when God entered into each covenant with each man, the direction he gives each and every one of them is to walk uprightly before me. In other words, always do the right thing. Do that which is right. And the simple and sad fact of the matter is that from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to the children of Israel through David and still throughout even today, God calls each and every one of us to do that which is right. Even though he looks beyond our faults and sees to our needs, the fact of the matter is that there is a schemer in every one of us, a plotter in every one of us, a hater in every one of us. So the purpose of this week's text is this. And so, and if you miss the sermon, get my take home point. And the point is this: whether it be to individuals or even to the government, God commands us to walk upright before him. When the question is not designed to bring enlightenment, but entrapment, then you know that there's a plot in motion. Here in verse 15, we see where there is a plot in motion. Here the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, also known as the Sadducees, got themselves together. They have essentially decided that they are tired of Jesus. They're tired of this man and his signs and his miracles. They're tired of him messing up things for them. Certainly last week, we certainly talked about those things that were important to them. Their desire to keep their place, their desire to keep the nation where it is, their desire to continue to have the temple where it is. But we know that over time, that the temple will be torn down, that the Jews will be dispersed out of Jerusalem, chased out of Jerusalem because of the Romans. But here in verse 15, just like we talked about last week, where the rustlers make their way back to the ranch, where the Legion of Doom make their way back to the house of injustice, so do these Pharisees come together and they plot on how to get Jesus. And so what they decide is, okay, well, we can't really lay hands on him, so let's see if we can catch him up in what he says. And so what they then do is they decide on the plan and they dispatch those who are their disciples. They sent their disciples, they sent the Herodians, and then when they came across Jesus, they decided that they were going to kind of butter him up before they dropped this plot on them. And so this is how they put the plot in motion. What they did was they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, or better yet, they say, teacher, we know that you are true and you teach the way of God in truth. Now, it's not likely that they believe that or not, but again, they're just laying a foundation for the trap. And so they begin to butter up Jesus, and then they also tell Jesus, nor do you care about anyone. In other words, you're not a respecter of person. We know that you look beyond just what we look like. In other words, you don't care whether one is rich or one is poor. You look beyond those. You have the ability to look into the heart. And so you don't regard the person of men. And so now here begins the trap. They say, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Now, always be afraid when somebody asks you, what do you think? Because the question that follows is usually what the people call a sticky wicket. In other words, it may not ever be a good answer to their question. And certainly they have phrased this question in such a way that Jesus either, if he answers it wrong, he's either rebellious towards Rome or he is rebellious towards the church. And so always avoid questions, if you can, that puts you not on the side of truth, but on the side of a faction. Avoid questions and disputes that are not yea or nay. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is this, is that Jesus is just not any man. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in who is among us. He is the part of the Godhead. And because he is a part of the Godhead, he has all the incommunicable traits of God. And what do I mean by incommunicable traits? I'm simply talking about that he is omniscient, that he is omnipotent. And certainly he is, well, when not in his physical form, he is always, always present. But yet and still, he holds on to all three of these. And yet and still, they try to entrap him by what it is that he says. So although there is always a plot in motion, remember your motivation. Therefore, we know that what? The trap is laid. A trap is laid. Here in verse 18, we know that the trap is laid because he's already been asked the question. But see, notice here, Jesus what? Perceived their wickedness. And he says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Jesus already knew about the trap. He knew that they did it in order to plot against him, in order to scheme against him. These were his haters who came and tried to make it as smooth as they could when they asked him the question. He knew that there was no necessarily no good answer in this question. But as we'll find out, he had the perfect answer for the question. He then asked them a question. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Because he knew that they did not care whether or not the tax should be paid. What they wanted to do was trip him up in his words. And so therefore he calls them hypocrites. You know, a hypocrite is someone who accuses you of one thing, but yet and still are guilty of one of the same thing that they're accusing you of. A hypocrite is someone who tells you that you shouldn't be going out drinking, but they're the ones who go drinking every Saturday night and twice on Monday. A hypocrite is someone who shows up on Sunday and says that they love the Lord, but you could never tell Monday through Saturday. That is a hypocrite. And so when he tells them, you hypocrites, show me the tax money. And so certainly they brought him a denarius. Basically, they brought him the money in which the tax would normally be paid. And so he looks at this denarius. It's a form of Roman money. And so he asked them this question, whose image and inscription is this? And they say to him, it's Caesar's. So notice he asked them, bring me that what you're asking me about. Examine what it is that you're asking me about. He is asking them to do practical things because he's going to give them a practical answer. He's telling them to, okay, if you're going to ask me about money, bring me this money. And so that when they bring him this money, he asked them to describe to him about this money. Now notice, even in our own money, there might be one inscription on the money that we have that says this, in God we trust, but doesn't say the God of the universe or the God known as Yahweh, the God who is the God of the Old Testament and New Testament. It says, in God we trust. And so if you just look at it on its face, it could be in reference to just about any God. Because we know that one of the founders of the country, Thomas Jefferson, even though he owned the Bible, he cut a lot of things out of his Bible. We know that many of those who sat at the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence wanted their own independence, but yet and still participated in chattel slavery. So we know that independence for them wasn't the same as independence for all. And such is the nature of all things made and created by men, is that it does not always cover all that it should. But yet here, Jesus tells them and asks them, whose image and inscription is this? And they say to him, it's Caesar's. So although there is a plot in motion, and although the trap is already laid, your motivation will be exposed by your response. Let's look at Jesus's response. Jesus's response is the correct response. It is the upright response. It is the response that he gives. And he says to them, render therefore to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard this, they marveled and left him and went their way. The correct response is always the most upright response. Those things that pertain to this world give the world that which it belongs to the world. The world requires that you pay tax, and no, we know next month it will be tax month. Pay your taxes. To whom honor is due, give them honor. To whom respect is due, give them respect. None of us who've worked a job would ever think to go to that job and disrespect our supervisor and think that all would be well on that job. The fact of the matter is that because that person represents your employer, you will defer to him in matters that regard to that job. None of us would think to say, if you ever got pulled over by the police and decide that you were going to have a full-throated defense. Now, some people do go out of their way, have a full-throated defense with this officer to see if they can get out of the ticket. 9 times out of 10, the officer going to write you the ticket, because now you have forced his hand. He has now decided, all right, if you want to argue this thing, you can argue it in court. And there is nothing that you can say out in the field while he's writing that ticket that's going to stop him from writing that ticket and then have you defend it in the court. You could be as right as rain. You could have not done what it is that he said that you did. But on a certain date at a certain time, you will find yourself in a court either defending against or making an argument for what it is that you did or did not do. In other words, you will show up in court. You will make a defense. And my point to you is this as well, is that there's going to come a time that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, there's going to come a point in time where you're going to have to make a defense for why you did or did not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Yes, you may have lived a quote unquote good life, but if you never accepted him, if you never made him your Lord and your Savior, you will be hard pressed to make the argument that God should allow you into his heaven when you have not walked upright before him. You have an obligation, because you are, those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, those of you who have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who have called Jesus your master, your Lord, and your Savior, you, those of you who have already made that pronouncement, he will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and now I'll make you master over many. But then there are those who are under the sound of my voice. This is not your first time hearing this. And even if this is your first time hearing this, you will be held accountable for what it is that you've heard, for what it is that you've known, for what it is that your mama told you, for what it is that your grandma told you, for what it is that Papa told you. And all have told you that Jesus Christ has come to save you from your sins. And that if you simply believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you too can be saved. But there will come a time where it will be too late, where the blood will no longer be running warm through your veins, and that you will have to stand before Jesus. And Jesus will ask simply this one question: did you walk upright before me? When you had the opportunity not to plot, did you plot? When you had the opportunity to know that the trap was laid, did you go ahead and participate anyway? Was your response the correct response? And the simple fact of the matter is that even though we may not have been participants in the plot, even though we may not have laid the trap, our responses may not have always been correct. I oftentimes wonder, and I'm gonna say this and I'll be done, but oftentimes I wonder about all the people who have the time to take and photograph things that occur. Somebody might be getting jumped on, somebody might be getting robbed, somebody might be getting a hurt, and yet and still they have the time to produce a camera and record all that occurred. How come you did not put down your camera and help? You saw that the plot was laid. You saw that someone was in danger. But was your response the correct response? And so now that I've come to this point, I want to ask you for a correct response. The gospel has gone forward and is doing those things what God has purposed them to do, some to be encouraged, some to be exhorted, and others still to come into a saving knowledge of him. If you would, say this prayer with me. Father God, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Holy Spirit, come into my heart and make me the kind of Christian that you would have me to be. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer with me and that was your first time saying that prayer and believing in your heart, the Bible says that you are saved. It's nothing more than you must do. Simply believe in your heart and then simply say that which you believe in your heart. And we've done exactly that. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that he died on Calvary's cross for all of our sins. We believe that he was placed in a tomb and that we believe that he got out of that tomb 3 days later and walked amongst men and was seen by men. And that after 40 days, he arose into heaven and now sits on the right hand of the Father. And he makes intercession for those of us who've called upon his name. If you have just done that, the Bible says you are saved. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice, that God rejoices. Certainly Jesus rejoices. But the thing of the matter is that I don't know what it is that you've done, but I sure would like to know, and I surely would like to rejoice with you. Well, there are two ways you can reach out to me. First is through my blog, preachermanstan.com. And the second way that you can reach out to us is through our website, nbcfc.org. And on that website, you can leave a message and you can also leave a donation. And certainly I want to encourage you to do just that. So with that being said, if you would pray with me before I send you on your way. Father God, I thank you for what eyes have seen, what ears have heard. We ask that like good seed on good ground, it will produce fruit. We pray, Father God, for those who are saved that have heard this message and they are encouraged. For those who have heard this message and have come into a saving knowledge of you, we pray that they will receive it, have received it, and come into a saving knowledge of you. I ask, Father God, that you bless each and every soul that is under the sound of my voice. Bless them throughout the rest of this day and the rest of this week. I pray, Father God, that you'd give them a reasonable portion of health and strength. And certainly until the next time that we meet again, we pray for their general welfare, asking that you would keep them safe and sound. That is our prayer. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you and keep you. Again, that is my prayer.